Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Psalms, in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 32. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 32. This psalm is an acrostic based on the Hebrew alphabet. Each of the successive 8 verses begin with the same letter of the alphabet, going all the way through, speaking of the wonders of the Word of God. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 32. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared your ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying. And grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. And we trust God to bless the reading of his most holy word. Our text this morning is taken from the portion of scripture that we read, from Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. God has spoken. It's a wonderful fact, a marvelous thing that God, the God who has made all things, has stooped down and spoken to us, to human beings. We are his creation. It is he who has made us. And we are, as it were, the sheep of his pasture. We are the people, the flock, whom he has made for himself. And he speaks. And he has spoken that we may respond to that speech. In fact, we can say that the whole Christian life, from beginning to end, is a life of responding to what God has said. Responding to the Word of God. Psalm 119, our psalmist, he loves the Bible so much that he writes this great psalm all about it, and about how the Word is a blessing, not to him only, but to everybody who hears it. He writes, like so many of the writers in the Old Testament as a wisdom writer. And so he, who is no longer a young man himself, speaks to young men and says, how can a young man cleanse his way? How can a young man live the right life? And he goes on to say, it's by the Bible, which is laid up in the heart. So he speaks first of the Word of God. He always speaks first of the Word. He speaks then of the work, the response that comes from that, and the will that determines to hear and to follow. So we have the Word, we have the work, and we have the will. And first there is the Word, because God has spoken. God has spoken by Christ Jesus. God has spoken. And we hear, we listen, and respond to that Word. We do not need to prove that God has spoken. Open the Bible. That is enough. Someone once said to Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century Baptist minister, how do you defend the Bible, Mr. Spurgeon? Defend the Bible, said Spurgeon. You might as well talk about defending a lion. Just let it loose and it will defend itself. The Bible is the Word of God. There is no other book like it in the entire world. Let men lift up all the so-called holy books that the world has. It doesn't matter what they are. None of them compare to the Bible. The Bible is a marvelous treasury. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, it says as it opens. In the beginning, God. And we read it through to the end and we find at the end of Revelation, in the end, God. And all through God. God leading and guiding his people through the history. God judging those who do wrong. God teaching his law, what is right and what is wrong. He lays them out. What is wise and what is foolish. He shows us, God pointing to the future, God with us, Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ, God walking this earth. We find him in the Bible, we find him there, and there alone do we know who Jesus truly is, there alone do we meet him, who speaks and speaks to you. Who speaks and shows of his grace, his love, but also his severity. There are times when we see him in a righteous anger against the wicked, the hypocrites. God has spoken. He is here, and he is not silent. And here he lays out his grace. For if God were determined only to be severe in this world, only to judge, he does not need to have spoken at all. We do not need a Bible. Men and women do not need a Bible to go to hell, but they do to go to heaven. And so God has given the Bible, that we may see first of all his law, his judgments. It's one of the words that the psalmist brings up. Judgments, your righteous judgments, he says. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. The righteous judgments of the law. And that there is a law. And we find in that law that we have broken it. We are not what we ought to be. We have not done what we should have done. And we have done what we should not have done. That is the law. The law says that we are to be faithful. And we are unfaithful. The law says that we are to be truthful. and we have all been untruthful, so that the Bible can say, absolutely all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then, there is the gospel, there's a voice of sovereign grace that sounds forth from the Word and says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You open your Bible, you open the law, and you find that the law of God condemns you. Then run to the gospel and find that in the gospel God justifies, makes righteous, declares righteous the ungodly. The Bible looks at my heart, opens it up and says, you're an ungodly man in so many ways. That there is even the iniquity in the holy things. That our prayers are not as they ought to be. But the Bible shows me the Lord Jesus Christ and says, and he is the righteousness of God for you. John Bunyan, the great author of The Pilgrim's Progress, maybe the first English novelist, he was so exercised by this. I am a sinner, he said. I am not righteous. But then as he read of the Bible, it was as if a word said to him, your righteousness is in heaven, in the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is called the Lord, our righteousness. The gospel shows the purification. The law shows that the young man and the old man too needs to cleanse his ways. But our ways are not what they should be. The law shows us our need. How can a young man cleanse his way? How is it possible? Well, the law says he needs to. But the law doesn't show a way of doing it. The law says do, and it is never done because the law doesn't have any power to make us do it. That's not its point. That's not what it's for. But the gospel says, believe, and it is done. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. What did he say? With a loud voice he cried out, it is finished, and died. The law fulfilled. The gospel says, see, the cross of Christ, it is done, it is finished. Only believe, trust that he has done it for you. How may a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. For the word declares, as John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Look at him, the Lord Jesus Christ, pure, spotless, sinless. Behold him, behold him. And then you see him going to the cross. You see him walking that road to Calvary with that burden of the cross upon his shoulders. Oh, as if he is carrying, for he is carrying, all the guilt, all the sin of the world upon those shoulders in that cross. You hear the verdict of the judge. This man has done nothing wrong. And yet, he is crucified for you and me, to bring us sinners back to God. And his blood is shed, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And there he dies for sinners. There he cleanses all who come to him. No wonder the psalmist can say, with my whole heart I have sought you. Here is that sacrifice. Behold a scene of matchless grace. 'Tis Jesus in the sinner's place. Heaven's brightest glory sunk in shame. that sinners may declare his name. There he is, in your place, bearing your sins, dying for you, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. How marvellous, how wonderful. My song shall ever be, how marvellous, how wonderful is my Saviour's love for me. There is what the Word tells us about. There is what the Word declares. And so what then is the response, the work? He says, first of all, with my whole heart I have sought you. He has seen God revealed in the Word. He has seen that the Bible is about God, that the Bible declares and shows God. And so he has heard God's voice saying, seek my face, and has responded, your face, O Lord, I will seek. For faith begins with the fact that God is. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Knowing that God exists, then he says, I will seek you. I have sought you. I have sought you, and he has sought God where he is to be found. It's no good looking for God where he's not to be found. But he has sought God in the Bible, where he is to be found. In the words that he has spoken, in the blessings that he has given, seek him not only while he may be found, but where he may be found. And has taken heed according to that word that can never be separated from the one who spoke it. He hears God, and we find him in the Bible. He speaks to us, and he calls us to believe, not just to take the Bible and say this is true. Yes, to do that. Absolutely to do that, but also to trust the one here revealed. To put all our confidence in him. To cast away everything. As other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me, says Mr. West. I have hidden your word in my heart, he goes on to say. It is not merely a word outside of him, but a word inside of him. You read accounts of some of the Christians who were imprisoned in the Iron Curtain countries, locked up, and so often Bibles were taken away. They weren't allowed to have books. They'd hidden the word in the heart. And so they were able to comfort themselves by that word, even though they did not have it outside. And more than that, it had been taken into the core of the being. When the Bible speaks of the heart, it's not just speaking of the affections or the mind. It's talking about the centre of man. All life springs, using the biblical metaphor, from the heart. As long as the heart is beating, there is life. When the heart ceases, there is no life. And so to have the word in the heart, it's internalized, to use that word. It's brought on into the inside and flows around the body. Again, Mr. Spurgeon said of John Bunyan, he said, reading his books, it's like the man's got the Bible in his blood. As if you were to prick him and Bible would come out. Your word have I hidden in my heart. I've got the Bible in my blood, he says. It's pumping around my body so that I am guided by it. Because it is the greatest treasure. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. He imagines a man who has suddenly become rich, a man who looks and sees that he's the richest man in the world. Oh, how happy that man is at that moment. But he says, having your word, and not only having it, but obeying it. The Lord Jesus told that parable about men who just have the word versus those who hear the word and put it into practice. You have that parable of those two builders. We know it well. The wise man, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, Jesus said, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Maybe you remember from Sunday school, the wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rain came tumbling down. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. The house on the rock stood firm. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And he's speaking about real ways of building. There are some houses in this country, I know one or two, where when they were building them, they built on an elevated platform up above the floods, and they just cleared away the topsoil, exposed the sandy lower soil underneath, laid out the foundations on that, and they just built on top of the ground. And as long as the house is in the right place, as long as the water doesn't undermine the foundations, it's fine. So people genuinely did build upon the sand. But that only works on the right site, where there are no storms to undermine it. But what is the world full of but storms? You cannot build a life like that. No, you must build as they do where there are storms and floods, digging down into the ground to the bedrock and building deep foundations so that when the storms come, all will be well. But that is only done by hearing the word of Christ and giving heed to it and listening and putting it into practice. And here the psalmist speaks, he says, oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. That I may, when the troubles come, when the trials come, do the right thing, when it is not the easy thing. Daniel, when the law said, if you pray to if you pray to God, you will be cast into the den of lions. He heard, he had hid the word in his heart, and he said, but I must pray to God. I must. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. The Christian must pray. And so he kneels in prayer, he prays, and is ready to be cast into the den of lions. The young men, Daniel's friends of his youth, they are told, you must bow down and worship the idol. And they said, the word of God says you shall have no graven image, you shall not bow down to it or worship it. Therefore, O king, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. We don't need to think about it, they said. For we will not worship the golden image that you have made. Our God is able to deliver us. They saw his character. But if not, we still will not worship the golden image And so they were cast into the burning fiery furnace, knowing that God could deliver, but not knowing that he would. For they were ready to die rather than to offend against God in that way. He teaches us, and it is a treasure that the Bible is, as John Newton says, "Shall I envy then the miser doting on his golden store? Sure I am, or should be, wiser. I am rich, 'tis he is poor." But all these works are in dependence upon God. Teach me your statutes. Let me not wander. There is that dependence on God. Hold thou me up, so weak am I and helpless. I dare not go one step without thine aid. He must guide us. Oh, lead me, says the psalmist, in the way everlasting. I cannot lead myself in that way. No, we rest on him, our own great weakness feeling, knowing that we are weak, but he is mighty, depending on him for everything. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, must teach us the word. The Holy Spirit must guide us in the way that we are to go. We must listen, as in that image given through the prophet, of that voice behind that says, "This is the way, walk in it." Depending on him. For indeed, we do not trust ourselves to follow his ways alone. But all the marvel of this is we never are alone as Christians to follow his ways. But no, he leads us. "I am with you evermore," Christ has said. So we respond by taking heed, by listening, by independence on God, going forward with prayer and supplication. And so there is then finally the will. The resolve of the Christian is to do the will of God. He has heard the word that he may speak the word. "Teach me your statutes," he says, "with my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have told other people what God has said." Now it is a matter of great importance how we speak, how we show the grace of God in our speech as we tell others about the judgments of God. Because we dwell in a land that is in its thoughts basically pagan. We're surrounded by pagan people. I'm not talking about just about Muslims and Hindus and Sikhs. I'm talking about the vast majority of British people who think like pagans, who take their idea of what is right and wrong from maybe Coronation Street or whatever soap they happen to watch. And I say nothing against television drama, it's just it's a lousy place to get your morality from. No, we must take heed according to the word and share with others, "Oh, but so and so is such a nice person." Well, I'm sure they are. I've said before, when I worked at Marks and Spencer's, possibly the nicest person in the entire team was a Mormon. So nice. And yet Mormonism is a false gospel. It is a lie about God. Now, that young woman, that woman, very nice person, very sincere person, deceived. And so somebody may be nice in human terms, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and not a Christian. And they may indeed be characterized by terrible sinfulness. You may have been watching the news or listening to the news about the robbers imprisoned from the Hatton Garden safe deposit robbery. And there was somebody talking about one of these burglars. Oh, but he's such a nice man. I'm sure he is a nice man. Doesn't change the fact the man is a burglar, a thief, a criminal. I'm sure he's a very... Oh, but he did so much for charity. He robbed a safe deposit company. Yes, he did many nice things. Oh, he's a very nice neighbour. I'm sure he was a nice neighbour. And of course, that's an extreme example, but it's true of everybody. And people think in pagan terms about what is morality, what is good, what is not good, what is right, what is wrong. But how shall we cleanse our way? By the word. And so he resolves, I will tell others about what God has said, graciously, to show forth the grace of God as well as the justice of God, not to boast of myself. What fools we are if we boast of ourselves. Old Martin Luther, the reformer, had it right. He said, we Christians, we are like beggars telling other beggars where the food is, where the bread is, where the grace of God is. What do you have that you haven't received? Who makes you differ from one another? By the grace of God, says the apostle, I am who I am, and by nothing else. And so he resolves, the psalmist resolves, not to sin. Keep me from sin, O Lord. Don't let me wander from your commandments. I've hidden your word, I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Because to sin is to go against who God is to strike against him, is to grieve him. And oh, we resolve never to grieve him, not to go against what he has said. Now indeed, we all fail here, but it's like this. We nevertheless resolve not to. We fail as Christians in a way that the non-Christian never can. Why? Because the non-Christians never resolve to do God's will at all. You can't fail in what you don't set out to do. I remember an old minister preached on the text in Proverbs, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. Where, in other words, you have a stable, there's no animals in the stable. And oh, what a clean stable it is. And oh, what a completely useless stable it is too. Because what's the point of a stable? It's to keep your horses in. And it may be the cleanest stable in the world, but it's doing nothing. And in this sermon he refers to the prodigal son's elder brother. And the elder brother says, I never did anything against you. Well, maybe not. You never did anything at all. That's the trouble. The Christian fails because the Christian endeavours. Oh, yes. Yes, there were polar expeditions, Antarctic expeditions that failed to reach the North Pole. But I have never failed to reach the North Pole or the South Pole because I've never tried. The Christian fails not to sin because he's trying not to sin. And so we endeavour, we try and yet we depend on the grace of God for everything, determined to do, to walk in His ways, to walk in His commandments, to rejoice in the way. Because the other thing we must determine to do is to contemplate. The other week I was in Yorkshire on holiday and went to Mount Grace Priory, one of these old ruined monasteries. And you know the monks, you see the information boards around there, it speaks of the monks of living the contemplative life. Well, every Christian should live a contemplative life, contemplating as much as we can the Word of God. Thinking about, I will meditate, he says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will think about your Bible. Dwell on the Word of God. Let it dwell in me. I will delight myself in your statutes, because it is not a dull thing. And so the psalmist goes on in his psalm all the way through, delighting in those statutes. There was in the 18th century a man who was for a time an atheist. And he said one of the problems was that his parents set him to read a portion from the Bible as a punishment when he was bad, as a boy. And so he came to associate reading the Bible with punishment. And when he was a man, when he was grown up, he was walking through a street and he saw a little girl sitting there reading the Bible. And he thought, oh, poor child. Poor child, what's she done for this? And so he went over to the little girl and said, what have you done to be punished? He's like, punished, he said. Punished? No, she said, I'm reading my Bible because I love it, because I delight in it. And that arrow went straight home to the heart of the old atheist. He sat down beside her to read with her, and he was converted. And all the books he'd written, he went round the booksellers buying them up to destroy them, because he had come to see, to delight in the Word of God. And so God wants us to delight in the Bible, to hear, to love it, to dwell upon that, the scriptures that show us His love, His mercy, His grace, that show us Jesus, that show us what He is like, what it's like to be blessed, to have joy, even in the midst of trials, as we dwell upon His Word, delight in the Bible. That unforgettable, delightful Word that tells us of God and His love and His mercy. May God grant us then to delight in His Word, to hear it and to respond and to follow, to depend on Him and to delight in the everlasting God and all the utterances of His mouth for His sake, for His glory. Amen.